come here to worship the Lord, to magnify the Lord, and to praise Him. And that's what it's all about, is to praise Him and to glorify Him. He is everything. You know, you don't realize that God is everything until you really come to know Him. As you're going down the trail and you get more acquainted with God and His wonderful will and way, then you come to realize that He is everything. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small, the songwriter said. And you come to realize that He's everything. And though in your lifetime, you know, you're ambitious, you're young, you're flighty, you've got all kind of goals, you want to do things, you've set targets in life, and you're going to try to strike those targets. But nevertheless, as you go on, you realize that everything is nothing and God is everything. At the beginning, you feel like everything is everything and God is nothing. But as you're going down the trail, you realize that everything is nothing and God is everything. And not only that, but you come to realize He is so sweet and so precious. He is your treasure. He is your all in all. He is everything. You really don't want anything but Him. He's the only thing that satisfies. And though He gives many things, He adds lots of things to you. He knows that you're natural. He's given you human senses, and you want to eat and drink and buy and go and laugh and do the things you know that your natural strength calls for and your exuberance calls for. And He knows all of that, so He just made all kind of little things, from birds to fish and from just whatever it might be, a tree or something that you can childish-like play around with or have for your benefit and enjoy, because He knows you're but children of the world. But still, there is a greater calling, and God is calling to you through that greater calling, and He's trying to say, come out of the world. Be a separate people, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Or that is, He's trying to say that this world is contaminated, and that it's under a curse. And stop putting your stakes down, and stop trying to take your inheritance on this side of the Jordan. And get your mind off of the flesh, and get your mind off of things. For man's life, Jesus said, doth not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. You'll come to understand someday that all of the things that you have hath nothing to do with life. That you die and leave all of those things, or those things leave you. And you'll find out that not only is life not in the consistency of the abundance of all things, but you'll find out that God is life. So meat is for the belly and belly for the meat. But Paul said, I will come under the bondage of none of these things. And I'll keep under my body and I'll bring it into subjection. Even as to the ministry, lest after I minister to others, I myself become a castaway. So then he said, life doth not consist of the abundance of things that one possesses. And he says, consider the lilies of the field, for they neither toil nor do they spin. But I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. And that which we look at as nature, the Bible says, does not nature teach us? I look around and I see the many hundreds and thousands of things, the millions of things that are projected in nature. And in every one of them, I'm able through Christ to see a lesson that's hid away in there, or see a revelation that's hid away in there. And when I pray to God, He unveils that. And then I find nature like a tutor that's teaching me. And I see the stars. And the Bible says, does not the heavens declare His handiwork? And I say, well, God, you set them there for signs and for seasons. Evidently, they do teach me the revelation of the Son of God. And then I look at the earth again, and I hear the Bible say, and all of the earth is full of His knowledge. And I think, well, I know that the knowledge of the Lord is there, but where is it at? And then I see the Lord as I begin to search. He that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And to everyone that asketh, he receiveth. And then I think, God, here it is. I ask of you, and you unveil it to me. And I, lo and behold, the whole earth is full of your knowledge. So it's such an exciting thing to be a Christian and to know that you're going to live forever, that you have eternal life, and that God has given you this wonderful eternal life, which is in his Son. And then not only that, but he has shared with us the revelation of the Son of God, which we refer to so much and which we talk about all the time. We talk about it because it's in our heart. We talk about it because it's in our mind. We talk about it because we are in that world and he is in our heart. That world is in our heart. So then this is why that we talk about it. Now, this morning I'm kind of pressed for time. I come and I wanted to check a scripture this morning, but I didn't check it. Betty was pressing on me. She said, "You're going to have to eat something." And I said, "Well, I'll just go without eating this morning." And she said, "Oh, no, you're going to eat something." So she was about the same time. She was doing all this talking. She was preparing me a little bowl of oatmeal. And I finally went out the door without checking my scripture. But in the book of Revelation, I'll just refer to it like that. In the book of Revelation, we've preached from this and read it to you a number of times, where the Bible speaks of the tabernacle of God and speaks of the lightning and the thundering that was in the tabernacle. And we spoke of it in as we tutored and taught, breaking it down in Revelation, that it was called the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, or the testimony of the temple of the tabernacle. And we broke this down to you, and we've said things to you about it to try to bring to you what the book of Revelation is expressing. For in the book of Revelation, these things are given to us, and the way that God gives these things to us, it's hard for us to understand. There is no way to understand the revelation of the Son of God except it be revealed to you. Though you learn and though you're tutored in many things and though you go to college and get degrees and all of these things that are beneficial to you through life and are such great mighty things, yet you never get near the knowledge of God. Though you go to seminary and you learn all about the Bible and you learn it from cover to cover and you study it, and theologically speaking, they split hairs over it. And when they get through, they still never have touched the knowledge of God or never have come in contact with it, because the knowledge of God, which I spoke of, that had been declared by his handiwork as to the heavens and earth, this knowledge, the Bible said, God had hid it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudence, of all of the learned and all of the colleges and all of these things. He's hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent so that he can make it revelation to his babes. To them that are willing to learn, he hath made it revelation and calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the Son of God. Because there's one particular thing that God hid from every other living human being. He gave it to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then the Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him, and he showed it to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he showed it to Paul when he gave Paul the great mystery. And Paul said, "In this mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world has at last come to light." And of course, when you begin to talk like that, then you get away from the milk and you get into the meat. Well, the Bible says, "Let there be meat in my house." And though there has to be milk in the house for the babes, yet he commanded us to go on to the meat, for the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercised the senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And unless we get on meat, then we're not strong. If we just remain with milk and don't get into the knowledge of the revelation of the Son of God, then we are but babes, and every wind of doctrine that comes along just kind of blows us about, and everybody just treats us any old way, and we're not established, and we're like the little growth that's under the trees. The wind just blows it any old way. See, so we have to grow big and strong so that we can resist the wind. God has something for us. The Bible tells us that in the latter times that Satan will literally wear out the saints of God, but that then the saints will arise and they will take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Not only will they do that as to the spiritual kingdom, but they will do that to the natural kingdoms of this world. But at this moment, these kingdoms of the world are contaminated. They are under a curse. We're to stay out from among the people and among those things and among all of their doings and to have no part with them. You know, I emphasize this over and over to my congregation. Stay away from those people. Stay away from them. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I feel like I want to be a part of what they do. You know, I want to be a part. We have a tendency to want to be a part of our family's doings and part of our people's doings and all these kind of things. And truthfully, we are involved in it, whether we want to be or not. For the simple reason that God placed us here as human beings, and it's our responsibility in this earth. But nevertheless, we've got to admit one thing, and that is the land of Esau. That is not the land of Jacob. It is the land of Esau. He told them very thoroughly in the Old Testament. He said, you are going to pass through the land of the Moabites, and you're going to pass through the land of the Amorites, and you're going to pass through the land of Esau. And I don't want you to touch anything. I want you to pay your way through, and I want you to do whatever's necessary to keep from offending these people, even to the point that when Jesus paid his taxes, he said, Peter, lest we offend them. These people, so give it to these people. And he said, Caesar has certain things and God has certain things, and render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. And the things that belong to God, render unto God those things. And so he said, you're passing through the land of Esau. And he said, because you're passing through the land of Esau, he said, remember, don't bother those things. He said, just keep on moving. You're going to Canaan. You're on your way to Canaan. There is a Canaan land for you. And the land is filled with the beautiful grapes and milk and honey. And just keep on going. Don't stop. Don't take roots. Don't build anything, buy anything, plant anything in the sense of a permanency in this world. Though you have to have these things as you go through life, and they're necessitated to your means of survival, but leave those things alone. Don't get rooted and grounded in the things of the world, for all of this is going to pass away. For the world and all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And all of these things shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he said, just keep on moving toward Canaan. And we've got to admit then that this land and this world is the land of Esau. Now, someone would say, well, I accept that, Brother Pike. That's the Bible. I believe in your preaching. I believe in the Word of God. But the thing is, though you say that and though I say that, does that really mean anything? The Bible speaks of one place of having a will than having a performance. Having a will is no good lest there be a performance. It's the same application to these things that are being said. If you hear these things, you say, I know these things, but if you know these things, then where is the performance toward the fulfillment of your faith as being convicted in these things? For see, if you believe that, why do you not do the things I tell you to do? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And he said, and how can you call me Lord, Lord, and say, I am your Lord, I am your leader, I am your king, and call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you? Can I then be your Lord? Aren't, Aren't you subject to whatever that thing is that commands you? Isn't that your Lord? So then he's saying to us, if you believe that this is the land of Esau, then leave it alone. If you believe that those people are Esau, stay out from among them. Quit trying to join ranks with them. Quit trying to cheer them on. Keep this thing out of your heart and out of your mind of feeling related to them. You're not related to them. You're not part of them. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, you don't understand. I feel like this is my people, and I feel like they're doing this thing. Well, if that be so, what can I do? If that is your people, you must go to your people. If that is your people, you must be with your people. If that's to whom you relate, you must go out there and be with your family, because that's your family, irregardless to who they are. Somebody says, well, I just feel this educational side of life and this money side of life and the side of riches and prestige and the side of fame and popularity and the glitter and the glamour of the world and this ecclesia that I'm looking at, Brother Pike, and all the prestigious things that I see. I just feel so drawn to it. I feel like it just takes that to make me to be the star of the moment or to be what I want to be in the world or to cause my youthful being just to be projected and everybody will know me and see me. Hasn't thousands and millions gone that way and felt the same way only to find themselves in a hole at the end of the way, that is to say up here as a spiritual bed, looking down at this body as the worms eat it, or that is to say lifting up their eyes in hell. Lifting up their eyes in hell, haven't they all gone the same way? And they thought sure there was the star of the hour. So then, who is it that raises up to cause problems and to congregate and to pull people together in wars and troubles and problems and all of these things? The Bible said, from whence cometh the wars? Is it not from the lust that warreth in your members? In that ye desire to have and you can't obtain unto, because you don't honor the Lord with your substance, and you're not asking in the will of the Lord, but you're asking amiss to consume it on your own lust or your own desire, not to share with others. You know, I say this so often. God doesn't care if you're rich. His blessings makes rich and adds no sorrow. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life in abundance, filled up and overflowing. He said that I will supply all of your needs. I will give you the desires of your heart. Whatever you do shall prosper. Now, in all of these things, he wants us to have them. So someone would say, well, that's the kind of God I want to serve. I like this prosperity. He said, I would above all things that you be in health, that you prosper even as your soul prospers. So somebody says, amen. That's where I put my approval, right there. Now that's what I like, and that's the ministers that I like. And that's fine. The glitter and glamour and all of that's fine. But the thing is, God also made it very clear that I do not like selfishness. I do not like greed. I do not like gullibleness. And how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, where does that then put us? Even the disciples marveled at that and said, well, then who can be saved? But because they knew that all kind of people had riches. So then when we think about that, then it puts it in a different light altogether. What then am I saying? I am saying that according to the knowledge of God tells me that God doesn't care if I have plenty of silver and gold and riches. The Bible said God blessed Solomon until he gathered gold like dust. But he tells me that I am to share my riches with the widows and with the orphans and with the poor and with the needy. But I am to share my strength and to share my intelligence and share my health and share my skill and share my abilities with them that are out in the world. He doesn't care if you are a brilliant man or a woman. God will bestow the more upon you. He will furbish and refurbish. But he wants you not to be conceited and to be puffed up and to be lord over his people and try to set up you something to where you can rob and steal and take advantage. God doesn't want that kind of thing in the earth. Look at God. He's the great know-all. God is the great mighty power that's above all. He's the great mighty rich man. He's the great one of splendor and magnificence. But what does God do? He gives it up every bit for you. He came down in a human body and walked through the earth in a human body and did not have a home and dwelt in a cave. He did not have any clothing other than what he had on his body. He did not have any place to stay. A man said, I'll follow thee, Lord, whithersoever thou goest. He said, the birds of the air have nest, and the foxes have hold, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So how could the man follow him? He could not follow that kind of thing. But nevertheless, Jesus, as God, came down, received nothing, would be hungry and just go by and pluck a fig off of a tree and keep on going. Use that for his breakfast, or that was his meal. See, so as to say, look, I want you to have it all. I gave it all to you. And you know, and not only that, but he says, and to me this is not enough. Though I've given you everything, I've created you, I've given you everything. Everything, your human senses, your desire, everything that can satisfy your appetites and your eyes, everything that can sound beautiful to your ears. I've given you the birds and the fish, and I've just given you everything. But that isn't enough. I want to give you myself. I want to become a bloody lamb. I want to be mutilated from my head down to my feet. I want to spill out my life. I want to pour my blood out of my veins. And then I will be satisfied that I have given you everything and I have kept nothing. And folks, when I think about him as my example, and I'm commanded to follow in his steps, and I think, my God, how greedy are you? How selfish are you? Who are you? What have you shared? What have you given? Where is the time that you've given? And where is those substance that you have shared? What have you done? No, I feel so little. I feel so small. It's no wonder, Paul, that I am less than nothing. When God, who saw Paul so great and mighty, so prestigious, belonging to the Sanhedrin, and such a spokesman, realizing Paul was so lifted up, he came to Paul and he said, Paul, you're persecuting God Almighty. You're persecuting me. You are causing trouble to me. You've injured my body by pouncing on these people that are trying to serve me. And Paul cried out and said, O Lord, who art thou? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted. And so then Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but Christ. From here on out, I just want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering, being made conformable unto your death, that I might know you in the power of your resurrection. And he left everything and laid everything aside so that he could be like Jesus. Like Brother Taylor sings, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. I long to be like him. So when we think about the knowledge of God, we realize that this wonderful revelation of all of these beautiful things that God has done and expressed to us in a way that the world can't comprehend it, that we have them. We not only have these things that I'm speaking of to you that's on a level to where you can understand, but we have the great mysterious. We have the great mystery. We have that which was hid from the foundation of the world. We have the invisible. And a lot of times I refrain from getting into these things because when you get into these things, a lot of times you lose your audience because they don't relate to these things. It isn't that they shouldn't relate to these things, but they don't relate to these things. You can go to the natural and you can speak of the body and you can speak of the things of the world, speak of the prosperity, speak of all of these kind of things. And they relate to it. You can take your audience. They will follow you. And you can just get into a beautiful mind and state of blessings But when you get to the invisible and you get to the unknown and you get to the spiritual, they don't relate to that. But folks, this is where the wrong is. See, we're not the people of Esau. We're not in the land of Esau. We're not to take roots in the natural. Though we understand the natural, and though we comprehend the natural, and though God has given us all things in the natural, it doesn't matter what it is. Understanding the great, wonderful brilliance of life, it doesn't matter. Whatever it might be, all of it belongs to us. Life and death belongs to us. Eternity belongs to us. Eternal life belongs to us. But God is wanting us to become spiritual. He said, I would that you were spiritual. I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Seeing that you're bathed in Christ, Paul said, I can't do this. There's still envy among you and strife among you and all of these childish things, which proves that you are yet carnal. And the carnal mind is at enmity with God. You still have carnal desires and carnal ambitions, and all of your efforts in life is toward carnality and taking roots and education and money and advantage and prestige. And all of these people that are in the world of elite are in the world of sports or whatever it might be, in the powers of legislation. And you want to be interwoven with that, and you want to intermingle with that, and you want to know about all that. You want to be part of that. But that's the land of Esau. That is the world, and that's their knowledge, and that's the thing they're doing. But he said, I said, come out from among them and be a separate people. You cannot be interwoven with them and be God's people. This doesn't mix with anything. So it's a lifestyle that doesn't mix with anything. It's the mind of God, and it is exclusively God's. So then this revelation is given to us, and he's calling to our spirits. And like the dove of the springtime, as Solomon said, and the springtime comes, and the little poppies show their faces, and then the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. And this beautiful turtle dove is calling to its mate, and it's calling, and it's calling, and it's calling, and occasionally one spiritual, angelic, innermost being will begin to answer back, and it will go, it will answer back, and it will go to cooing back to the turtle dove. And as it answers back, that wonderful blessing of God, that sweet tranquility of peace begins to settle down. And oh, what a feeling that it is as it begins to be interwoven with your very blood genetics, and your brain is at rest, and your eyes and your body, and you feel renewed all over like the eagle renewing its youth and its strength. And you think, oh my God, if I could feel like this forever, oh God, how wonderful it is. See, but the thing is, we stray off. God, you know, he wants us to sing to him. He wants us to make melody in our heart. Paul said, making melody unto the Lord in our heart. And rejoice, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And I say unto you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And he wants us to be like the little canary that comes and perches on the windowsill in the early springtime. And as it sings its little songs to us. And he wants us to spread our little wings for flight and be buoyant, not be in a bondage to anything or anybody. You know, and when mealtime comes, he wants to feed us. He wants to take care of us. As he led them very tenderly like little children out of Egypt to Canaan, saying, children, you don't have to worry about Egypt. You don't have to worry about the science of Egypt. And you don't have to spend your time trying to take roots and make brick and stone. Put straw and all the stuff together to build. You don't have to plant those kind of things. I want to lead you. I made you. I put Adam and Eve in the garden. I fed them. They didn't have anything to do except to be like the little canary and just be free, you know, and sing their songs and make melody and enjoy all of their wonderful environment. Just to love and to worship me as I just fill them with the wonderful goodness of God, and as they just become interwoven with me as the abundance of living. So then God doing this for us, he wants us to be like that. But you know, the devil doesn't like that. He loves to bruise the wing of that little canary. He'd love to do something to stop it from its chirping. He doesn't want it to make melody unto God. He doesn't want it to be happy. He doesn't want it to be joyful. He doesn't want it to sing unto God. And so he's always crippling you. He's always oppressing you. And see, this brings us to the point of Revelation, to where we would go into the Revelation. And going into that is to the tabernacle and the temple and those kind of things. Then it would take a long time to go into this. And this is why Paul preached all night sometime, to get across the wonderful mysteries of God. But anyway, not trying to get into those things this morning, just more or less preaching a little bit and introducing a few little thoughts here that we can understand. See, you are an angelic being. You're like the little canary. You're an angelic being on the inside of a little tabernacle that's made out of clay, that's made out of the dust. You are an angelic being. This is one that God in the garden there, getting into just a little thought here. God in the garden said to Adam and Eve, he was so disgusted as to the tree of knowledge and took knowledge above understanding and accepted death above life. He said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. That tree, I'm telling you. So today he repeats it again. He speaks from the ministry again. It's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within to his children, saying again, stay away from the tree of knowledge. Stay away from those people. Those people are the tree of knowledge. Those people are putting forth fruits unto death. And the delight of Satan in them is that they drink wine and bubble in their beer and dance and have a good time in the world and frolic and spend and go after the glitter and glamour of the world. And Satan will work with them to spur them on and inspire them in their ball games and frolics and all of the things of the flesh. Come out of that thing. Keep under the body. So then when we think about these things, then we realize that God was disgusted because the great Spirit of the Lord moved, and the Spirit of God moved in their behalf. And when he did, Adam and Eve rejected it and went after knowledge rather than the great wonderful mind of God. And in that they traded life for death. And he disgustingly said to them, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. Because he had made them out of the dust. But it wasn't his pleasure for them to be dustlings. It was his pleasure that they should make contact with God through their angelic being, because he was an angel. God is the great angel. He's the great angelic one. And he wanted them to make contact with the angelic world, and he had given them contact with the angelic world, and they could communicate with the angelic world. And all they used the little tabernacle for was just a house of clay to dwell in until God could bring it to the time of the change. And so then preserve all of their wonderful blessings naturally, physically, and spiritually. Well, anyway, in doing this, God gave himself unto them there, but they traded light for darkness, and they traded life for death, and they traded understanding for knowledge. And then they went their way. And when they went their way, they lost everything. So today, all of their children are born in death. And all of them in Adam die. But I'm thankful that God brought another one that was called the second man Adam, and brought a quickening spirit and said, now you pass from death unto life. Now then you're born again. And now then you are this wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And now then I'm going to take your angelic being on the inside and gradually work with you through the indoctrination of this wonderful revealing of the day star within to the revelation of the Son of God, that it might transformate your minds to the extent that this wonderful light from the kingdom within you might emanate into your very genetics and be made manifest in your very mortal being, that now in that light has come and immortality has been brought to light through the revealing of the mystery, that you can now become eternal and your body can be a celestial body to never be probed at by the devil or subject to the god of vanity or the things of this world, or death, or subject to sorrow, poverty, or heartache, or any oppression. So this is our gold. And so then he says, come out of the land of Esau. I want to speak unto you as spirituals. I am angelic. I am the invisible one. I am doing an invisible work. I am hiding it from the eyes of the intellectual because it was stolen by Satan through the powers of intellect and diplomacy in the garden. And I have therefore hid this wonderful angelic person and this wonderful angelic church and this wonderful angelic move of God. I've hid it from the intellectuals and I've taken it out of their realms. And this is so high that it's higher above their understanding than the heavens is the earth. And I am doing this work in secret that they cannot see it and that Satan cannot get to it. And they are blinded by the ignorance within them of that darkness that leads them into the flesh and the lust of the human senses. So, he is saying to you and I, let me get past the middle wall of partition and let me penetrate the wall of resistance, which is the flesh that I smote at Calvary. And let me get to your angelic being and let me communicate as spirit to spirit that I might indoctrinate you and that I might cause the spirit to balloon out, to come out like life that's pressing through a little stem and coming out like out of a little rose bud to work and throw its little petals out in all of its glory, that all of the world may see it and smell its sweet aroma as it reaches all the way around, petal to petal, all the way around the world. So then, this is the thing that God is saying, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now put on your beautiful garments, for your light has come, and let the world see your light, for all of the world shall come to your shining and will kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you, because God is within his temple. God shall suddenly appear within his temple to give the kingdom to the little flock. So then we find ourselves here wanting God to communicate with us, and we find God is here wanting to communicate with us, but nevertheless, when the preacher begins to talk about the invisible things and the spiritual things and the revelated things, we are so given to the natural things and so evasive to the spiritual things until we spend so little time in the spiritual things until we don't relate even to the preacher, even to the God that's speaking through the preacher. We don't relate to that angelic moving. And we wonder why we don't feel the Spirit more. And we wonder why we don't have the Spirit more. And we wonder why the Spirit doesn't administrate more in our life. But how can the Spirit administrate if it's not there? The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. Those men of the olden days were filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit? Then to be filled with the Spirit. And this is the thing, they prayed together until they were filled with the Spirit. And then they would go out to battle and nothing could stand before them. Folks, this is the answer. See, God is the Spirit. And they that worship God must worship God in spirit and truth. He told the woman this at the well. She couldn't conceive of it. She couldn't understand. She just said, a great prophet, he spoke to me. He has a gift. He's told me all that I ever knew. Surely this must be the Messiah. But he was calling to her spirit. He said, woman, God is a spirit. Woman, God is a spirit. You must worship him in spirit. And there he stood, the embodiment of Almighty God, the Spirit made flesh. Well, anyway, folks, this is what it's all about. Just a few little things today to exhort you and let you go on your way, because I know that you're pressed with necessity. I know that the body calls. I know the appetite calls. I know the day calls. I know the thought calls. The time calls. Everything calls to the natural exuberance of flesh. And because you have energy and you have strength and you have all of these things stored up within you, you know, and goals to make, that you got to go and you got to do these things. But nevertheless, it's one day when we all stand before God and you see the unveiling everything the way it really is, you'll say, my God,
I wished I had listened. I wished I had been interested. I wished that I had applied myself. I wished that I had been spiritual. But nevertheless, I'm just saying that to say this, that even this morning, hundreds and thousands of things, my, how my heart is enlarged to you, of trying to bring to you and making you to know that you already have everything. And when just saying that is one thing, but to go through it and detail it and point it out scripturally, to give it a foundation to where the devil cannot shake it, it means so much, because that's where faith founds itself, upon the Word. And when you found it upon the Word, it's like the man that built on the rock that can't be shaken. Well, let's stand together. Just a few little things to exalt you. And coming from time to share with you, or sending somebody that can share the wonderful things of God with you, are stretched out to let different brethren say things, and I realize that we run into problems. Nevertheless, we just do whatever we can and ask you to tolerate and to bear with us. God is good. There's none good but God. And any of our goodness is of Him. And when we ask of Him not because we're good, but we ask of Him because He is good. And we know that He will answer us, not because we're good, but because He is good. And folks, I love the Lord with all my mind, all of my heart, all of my strength, all of my desire. And yet I'm less than nothing and less than any of you at all. And my heart is broken, and my heart cries and bleeds just for His love and His presence and His touch and to follow after Him. But nevertheless, that's my problem and not yours. You just pray for me as I pray for you. Let's sing a little chorus or two together and we'll let you go. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete as I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest and still the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but to Jesus I'm safe evermore. I need Thee, my Lord, I need Thee every hour, I need Thee, and I need precious Savior. And oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away, for He has come back to your heart.
Realize that God loves you. He really loves you.